I'm going to take you to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're picking up the action from verse 13. Last week we were here, we talked about Elijah going to heaven. What we have this morning is very much what happens next. So this is from verse 13, I think. Is that 15, David? I'll read 13, it's okay. This is God's word. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" The people of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken." From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys, youths, came out of the town and jeered at him. "Get out of here, Baldy," they said. "Get out of here, Baldy." He turned around, he looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then 2 bears came from the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. And he went on to Mount Carmel and from there returned to Samaria. Amen. Well, the newsmen and women of the papers and the television, they have a saying, "If it bleeds, it leads." Have you heard this? They go for the headlines that are shocking to do with murder or accidents or loss of life. That's usually top of the news. If it bleeds, it leads, they say. Now, you probably did notice there's some bleeding in our story this morning. And it's probably the last part of that reading that caught your attention. It catches many's attention. Now, we'll come to that because the bears are just one part of a larger puzzle in this passage. Let me see if we can get there. Last week, we heard about Elijah going up to heaven. Elisha's then left alone. The baton has been passed from one to the other. And then today, we read what happened next. And very simply, what we just read are confirming signs that Elisha is now God's prophet. He is God's man in the land. And like all prophets, they point us towards Jesus. The first thing to say this morning is that we should recognize and listen to God's leaders. Last week we heard the prophets declaring that Elisha was the new Elijah. We heard it again this morning. They say the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. Now, that sounds great. It sounds like they understand. They get it. They see the handover that we read about last week. But then they immediately miss the point they've just made. They want to go and find Elijah. And we get this long exchange. I'll not read this for you, but they want to go find him. Elisha says no, and they persist, and off they go But they don't find Elisha. Of course they don't. He's gone. And Elisha has to say to them, didn't I tell you not to go? Folks, it's one thing to recognize a prophet or a leader. It's another thing to listen to them. Jesus was the same, wasn't he? Famously a prophet, a miracle worker, who could not do his work in his hometown. Remember that? A prophet is with no honor in his hometown. His own people didn't recognize him, didn't listen to him, despite God telling us to do that over and over again. If we were to bring that home a little bit, you could say this: a congregation can call a minister, but will they listen to him? Will they ask his advice? Will they follow that advice? Will they pray for him? Will they encourage him? And I say that, folks, with no ego whatsoever, but also knowing that many of my friends and colleagues in the church are tired, they are under-encouraged, and they're lonely. It's the same with elders. You can elect elders, but will we trust them? If they were to choose to really lead this congregation forward, would we follow them? And do you know what? We might get to find out soon. So one thing to recognize a leader, another to listen. We see a little bit of that in Elisha, and I think it does come home to roost a little bit. What else is here? Well, there's healing here too. You and I can know real healing for our lives. Elisha is confirmed here as someone who tells God's truth, and so he can be trusted. He also brings healing. There's a water problem here in Jericho. The water's bad. It's probably causing disease. There's a sense here that it's also causing miscarriages amongst pregnant women. It's all really bad. And Elisha has to do his thing. He gets the water and the salt and he casts it into the water, but he doesn't heal it himself. He speaks God's words. God says, never again will this water cause death or make the land infertile. Do you know, that's a proper miracle. But I want us to notice that it's a miracle not because it breaks the laws of nature, but because it restores them. We think sometimes of miracles as the unusual. They're novel. They break the laws of nature. But not in the Bible. Miracles in the Bible restore the way things were supposed to be. Think about it. When Jesus performs his miracles, he doesn't wow people with the unnatural. He restores what should have been. People are healed. Stomachs are filled. Even nature does what it's told, does what it's supposed to do. One writer, a guy called Tony Merida, he's got a lovely thought on this. Thought I'd show it to you. This puts it perfectly. He says, in miracles, you taste the past and the future. We glimpse Eden, where there was no foul water. We glimpse the future when there'll be streams of water that bring life and there's no death. We see grace here. Elisha restores the water to its original design, and the curtain of history is pulled back ever so briefly, and the curse is lifted. You see that? The way things are supposed to be. In some ways, in the water here, we see the whole story of the Bible. Do you know you can read your Bible with an eye on water all the way through, from the rivers of Eden to Moses in the basket, the parting of the Red Sea, all those crossings of the Jordan, baptisms in the same river, the calming of the storm, the water turned to wine, Jesus walking on the water, all the way to the end where the heavenly city is a garden city with a tree in the middle watered by the waters of life. Water, water, water. It seems important. But healing is the point. And don't mishear me, Bally Gilbert. It's not healing for your bad back, your anxious mind. It's not even healing for the world. Real healing is restoration. Stay with that with me. The way things are supposed to be. Healing is restoration. Real healing is restoration to God. He heals the water and the land, and he gives a promise that still stands. Never again will there be death or a land that is unproductive. The way things are supposed to be. We are supposed to live with God. Folks, that is still on offer this morning, and I am convinced it's the deepest cry of our hearts, whether we know that or not. Real healing is you coming home to God again and again. Okay, I know you're itching for the bears. What about these bears? Well, the bears represent judgment. Elisha will be a great speaker, a great prophet. He will be a miracle worker and a healer, a restorer. We're going to see that next few weeks. But in a land that is dark and inhospitable to God, he will also be a bringer of judgment. And we see it in the bears. He's on his way to Bethel. These boys come out of the town and they slur insults at him. And he curses them, doesn't he? And these bears, these she-bears come out and they maul these 42 ewes. It's harrowing, isn't it? It's hard to imagine. You can't believe I've given the children a colouring page of this morning. Isn't that weird? Yeah, I hope the red crayons aren't out. It is scary, and that is the feeling you're supposed to have when you read it. If you're shocked, good. If you think that's horrific, good. Because God's judgment is. We forget this. Some actually read this and they see a memory of the law in Leviticus. Here's part of that law near the end of Leviticus. God says, if you remain hostile toward me, refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times over. I will send wild animals against you. They will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. Isn't that harrowing as well? Now, that could be symbolic. Sometimes these things are. But our story seems very real, doesn't it? Let me say this, though. Boys is a very bad translation. The word used here is for the young servants of the temple, the temples that serve other gods. And they're not just being mean here. They're not just taking an opportunity. They know exactly what they're doing. And they know exactly who they're doing it to. There is ill intent here. These are not innocent children. Don't read it that way. These are the servants, the young servants of other gods. Some think this is the temple that was built around the golden calf. Remember that story? Still there, and a whole system of worship has grown up around the golden calf, and these young men serve that temple. That's who they are. And what do they say? Well, they go for it, don't they? This is really offensive. Get out of here, Baldy, they say. Get out of here, Baldy. Now, that's not a slur on the bald among us. Think about it. Elijah has gone. Elisha is mourning. He has torn his clothes. He has shaved his head. Are you with me? He's not going bald. He's mourning the loss of his teacher. Another way of saying that could be they tell him to ascend. Ascend, Baldy. Ascend. And what they're doing there is they are taunting him in his grief. They are taunting him with the memory of Elijah, who has just ascended. They're saying, Elijah's gone. Good. You should go too. It's a way of saying, we wish you were dead. Now that changes the story, doesn't it? a man grieving, and these rascals want to get rid of him, just like they think they got rid of Elijah. And what looks then like a raw emotional reaction from Elisha is actually God's work. God will not be mocked, and his messengers won't be mocked either. Now, that will draw you back to the bigger point here. Elisha is God's new chosen servant and messenger. That message will be delivered as God wants it, and nothing and no one will stop it. Elizabeth Mitchell makes this point rather well. Here she says, maybe there were 42 funerals, maybe not. We simply cannot say. But one thing is sure, everyone watching and everyone who survived learned a lesson that day. God's message is serious, and Elisha is his new messenger. Do you see it now? It's not a weird story. It's not an unusual coloring page for the children. It is harrowing. It is shocking. But God's judgment is and will be. That is the hard lesson of the bears. Hopefully you see the bears differently. They reinforce for us in a very graphic way the consequence of not listening to God. Not listening to God's messengers who faithfully bring his message. And folks, that is why you should not come to church to hear from me. Please don't do that. You should be coming to church to hear from God. It's why we should be listening with our Bibles open and our eyes peeled. I don't mind if you lift the Bible from the pew or bring your own or have it on your phone. I really don't mind. But we don't tend to do that here. Do you know how hard people fought for the Bible to be put into our language? People died. Do you know how precious a Bible is in parts of China or Saudi Arabia or North Korea? People weep tears of joy at receiving a Bible. We in the West, who often think we're better in this regard, aren't. That should shame us a little bit. Because we want to hear from God, don't we? We want to hear his message loud and clear. We want to trust that he sends the right people to bring it. And we should be checking it. We should be checking that what I say, what you say, what any of us says when it comes to God in the Bible is right. Let's see if we can put this all together. Elisha is a truth teller, a healer, and a judge. That's a good summary of what you have this morning. Doesn't that sound familiar, though? A truth teller, a healer, a judge. Jesus is the teacher we should listen to. How often does he say, I tell you the truth? He can answer the deepest cry of our hearts. He can restore us to the Father. That's healing. That's real healing. And he is the judge who will come and know his own. And you think the bears are harrowing, trust me, folks, you do not want to get to the end and hear away, I never knew you. That sounds worse to me. Do you know, we can read a lot of this and dismiss it. Long time ago, different people, different world. But folks, nothing has changed since Elisha's day. Nothing has changed. We need Jesus' truth, his healing, and we need his judgment if this world is going to be put right. Let me pray for us. Let me pray. Father, maybe you would help us take your truth to heart. Lord, help us to know your healing in our very souls. And Lord, maybe we would fear again the judgment that is coming for those who are not ready. Only in Jesus is there hope. May we speak his name everywhere we go. Amen.